2 of verses 1 through 7, which we covered the last time we met on Wednesday night. So if you would, just turn there. Genesis 2, verse 8. But first, let's review just a little bit. We studied earlier in chapter 2 that on the seventh day, the Bible tells us that God rested from all his labors. And hopefully you'll recall, those of you that were able to be here with us, is the fact that God doesn't need rest, that he was teaching us a lesson there. And one important thing to note is on the seventh day, all of the other times, the preceding 6 days, God mentions morning, God mentions evening, as he has Moses record this account of creation. But when it comes to the seventh day, he just mentions the morning. That's because the rest that God wants us to experience and wanted man to experience was an eternal rest. Now think of that. An eternal rest. And the good news is that we can possess that now in Jesus Christ. When Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And so, praise God, in Christ Jesus, we have a never-ending Sabbath day rest if we place our faith and trust in him. And by that rest, we mean we can rest in the fact that we're righteous before God, we're holy before God, and that his atoning work on the cross was totally and completely sufficient to provide us with everything we would ever have need of. Just like it goes back to the Garden of Eden. In this garden that we're going to study about tonight, God provided everything that man had need of. There was not one thing that was lacking in any capacity in that garden for man's sustenance, for man's blessing. And it is the same with the finished work of the cross. In that finished work of the cross, through Christ and his atoning sacrifice, God has provided everything that we're ever going to have need of. So we are partakers of that eternal rest. What I'm trying to stumblingly, I believe, say is that eternal rest was restored at the cross. We lost it in the Garden of Eden. We lost that eternal rest, that eternal Sabbath rest that God intended us to always experience as human beings. But it was regained when Jesus gave his life on the cross. We talk further about how it didn't rain on the earth at this time and how the plant life and the fruits and the nuts just came up out of the ground and off of the trees naturally, and what amazing fruit that must have been to have been able to have partaken of that. We also know further that properties in this fruit, whatever it was made up of, because it was so pure, that it kept man regenerated. In other words, the human body, when man partook of this fruit that was in the Garden of Eden, it caused man's body to regenerate so that he would never grow old, never wear out, never age in any capacity. I'd like to get a hold of some Florida fruit like that right now, wouldn't you all? It'd be real nice to get some oranges and apples from somewhere that would do that now. But again, what we must point out is that we have that in Christ. That's the other thing I wanted to point out. We do have that in Christ because we partake of him. You know, we're partakers of the Lord. Come and taste the Lord, King David said, and see that he is good. We are partakers of the eternal fruit of Christ Jesus, which replenishes us and guarantees us eternal life through faith in what he did for us at the cross. So there was no rain. The fruit just came up out of the ground. And then in verse 7 was what we concluded on. The Lord God forms man out of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In other words, God breathed the spirit into man. And that's what brought a pile of dust to life, was the Spirit of the living God. So that's kind of a synopsis of what we studied the last time we met. Now let's go to verse 8. And we're going to study tonight about the Garden of Eden and the fruit that was in this garden. And in specific, the two trees that were in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They both have great significance and great application to where we are today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin in verse 8 now. Heavenly Father, as we pick up our study, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, knowing we can do nothing without you. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and give us illumination and revelation into the Word of God. Open it up to us, Lord. Let us apply it to our lives. Let us understand it. Then we'll be blessed. The more of your Word we know and understand, the more blessed we will be. And Lord, we humbly ask you tonight to grant us our request. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Going on to verse 8 now. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, before God formed a man, this garden of Eden was already there. But it's after God forms the man, now he places him in this garden of Eden. And the word Eden means literally garden of delight or place of delight. And what a place it must have been. I mean, can you imagine? That everything, you have a perfect, man had a perfect and unbroken fellowship with Almighty God. He had everything that he would ever have need of in this pristine environment that God places him in. God has met every single need, every single want, every single desire. And something that we must point out at this juncture, and I want you to bear this in mind as we go through really the end of chapter 3. Mankind has no sin nature at all at this point in time. It's very important that as we study these scriptures, we bear that out. There is no sin nature in mankind at this juncture. Man has a perfect relationship with Almighty God. And God creates this beautiful Garden of Eden that has everything that man's going to need. And he places the man that he's formed in this garden. And again, that is typical of the cross of Christ. It's imperative that we see that. I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me to put that across tonight. And that in Christ, hallelujah, God has provided everything we're ever going to have need of. We have eternal life in Christ. That in and of itself is the greatest supreme blessing that could ever be bestowed upon us. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. But not only does he provide us with eternal life, he provides us with righteousness, holiness, peace, and rest in Christ Jesus. And then he provides us, he's promised he'll provide us with all the material things that we're ever going to have need of. Boy, I feel that tonight. I feel that tonight. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you asking God for what you have need of in the material realm. As a matter of fact, he's promised to provide it. He's promised to provide a way for you to be taken care of. And he's going to do that. He is not going to turn his back on one of his children. I don't care what kind of situation you may find yourself in tonight. The enemy may have been telling you you're not going to make it. Your God has already, hallelujah, has already made provision for everything you're ever going to have need of. And he will not fail you. Praise God. So let's go on to verse 9 now. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So again, here God has given provision for every single need that his creation has. And he tells us that the tree of life was in the middle of this garden. And this tree of life, which we're going to eat of again one day, we read about that in Revelation chapter 22. Whatever fruit was on this tree of life, for some reason, some people believe it was an apple. If you want to believe that, you do no harm to Scripture, but we don't know that. It might have been an orange, it might have been a banana, I don't know. It was some kind of fruit. We do know that. And whatever properties were in this fruit, it kept mankind living eternally. It kept man living eternally. We'll eat of this again. Read about that in Revelation 22. God is once again, once in a restored earth, new heaven and new earth, is going to allow us to be partakers of this tree of life again. And that's what will keep our bodies young, never wearing out, never growing old. Never getting fat. This tree of life is going to be so good that we won't need pizza and Haagen-Dazs in heaven. We won't need pizza and graters up in heaven or McDonald's or whatever kind of food you like. I'm naming a bunch of unhealthy stuff because that's the kind of stuff I like. I'm a junk food junkie. But this tree of life is going to be so much sweeter than all of that, if you can imagine that. Now imagine your favorite foods down here on earth. And this tree of life is going to be so wonderful and so good and have in it everything that we need to keep our bodies young and healthy and never growing old, never wearing out. Even though we'll be in a glorified body, we'll still have to eat of this tree of life. But we'll never wear out, never grow old. Praise God. But mankind had that, right? Adam had that. And the Lord had provided that. But also, there was the tree of life, first of all. Secondly, we read about this other tree, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we had left off on that last week, and I want to bring out, notice the Bible says the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, here's where it's important that we remember mankind had no sin nature at this point in time. So without mankind having a sin nature, how would he even know good and evil? That's why the Lord told mankind, or is going to command mankind here in just a minute, not to eat from this tree. It's believed by many Bible scholars and theologians that this, and I concur with them, that this tree was put there merely as a test of man's obedience and his love for God. And we're going to read here in just a moment about this tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God told mankind, you can eat of every tree, but I'm going to command you, you don't eat from this one tree. Because this tree of knowledge of good and evil, without mankind having a sin nature, whatever was in this tree gave mankind a sense of religion. Now, I want you to digest that for just a moment. It gave him a sense of religion. And what is religion? It's mankind using his own good efforts for his right standing with God. That was the deception that was in this tree. The knowledge of good and evil. You see, many things that look good to mankind, as far as earning his way with God, on the surface, they would be very good. But they represent a man's effort to make himself righteous before God. Let me illustrate, try too quickly, what I'm talking about. I got an email from Brother Chris today that was stunning in some sense, but in another way, not really. I guess Oprah Winfrey has just introduced this new book she's written in conjunction with Marianne Williamson, who teaches this course in miracles. And supposedly, as she got this book via automatic writing, as she said, some spirit sat down and told her to begin write it, and she just wrote it automatically as the words flowed across the page. And some of the things contained in this book that her and Oprah are collaborating on. It says, first of all, the spirit said that there is no sin. The spirit further went on to dictate that the work on the cross was totally useless and should not be clung to. And there were several other things, but those two in and of themselves are shocking enough. But the way the book is written, and the way any false gospel is going to be written, is that it's going to sound good and pleasing. And I concur totally with the Bible scholars I've read after, that this tree of knowledge of good and evil, without mankind having a sin nature, that whatever fruit was on this tree gave mankind an awareness, or a deceptiveness would be the better word, that he could make his own self right before God. And that's why God told mankind, don't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. We see so much good that's let me say it, I'm not saying this very well. We see what appears to be so much good done in this world by different people. I mean, it's good to build, let's say, a hospital for crippled children. That's a wonderful thing. But if man does that in his own power, without the glorification of Jesus Christ involved in the process, ultimately, that's evil fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Jesus said it much better than I'm. He said an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So if mankind, after the fall, he did inherit a sin nature because he ate of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now he has a sin nature. Hence, everything about mankind, even his motives that appear to be good, are really evil if they're done through mankind's own effort. Do you see what I'm saying here? Have I confused you? Anybody got questions about what I've just taught about? Because I'll be frank with you. I don't feel I've taught it very well. I hope you understand what we're saying here. This is what this tree had to contain, something to that effect, that gave mankind the knowledge and the deception that he can make his own way without God. And that's why God said, don't eat of this fruit. And it was a test of mankind's obedience and mankind's love for God. Okay, so you have these two trees. And it's interesting, tree of life, which mankind ate from and lived forever, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which, as many of you know, I can jump ahead this far, mankind eats from and dies and loses this perfect fellowship with God. But interesting, I find it very interesting that it was a tree that caused mankind to lose his standing with God. But it would be a tree that would restore that right standing with God. Praise the Lord. The cross. The cross. Okay, let's go on. I felt that. That was good, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. Verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. This river even represents Jesus Christ, and that he is our river of life. Hallelujah. I want you to see Jesus in every line of what we're studying right now because he's there. So we have this river that flowed through the Garden of Eden. Verse 11 tells us, the name of the first is Pison. That is that which competh the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth is the river Euphrates. So here you have these four rivers, and by geographically, even though these rivers have been separated now and are far apart from one another, and the four rivers are really the Ganges River that runs through India. The Gihon River is believed to be the Tigris River, and then the Euphrates, and what's the other one there? I think I missed one. Hiddekel is believed to be the Tigris, I'm sorry, and then the Euphrates. And these four rivers, the one main river, flowed through the Garden of Eden, and then these four rivers broke off. And the topography of earth changed in the flood of Noah. That's why these four rivers are so far apart, even though they're still there in the Middle East. But we can with reasonable accuracy predict that the Garden of Eden probably sit right where modern Babylon is right now. That's because of its relation to the Tigris and Euphrates rivers that meet right there in Babylon. And even though there was great change in the flow of these rivers after the flood of Noah, at this point in time, due to their geographical location even today, the Tigris and Euphrates, they converge right in Babylon, right in the ancient city of Babylon. And we know from studying the book of Revelation that Babylon is going to become a major commercial city in this world again. It's going to be totally restored and become a major. It will actually be the headquarters of the Antichrist initially. He will move his headquarters from Babylon to Jerusalem when he attempts to take Jerusalem over. But hence, from this area sprung original demonic activity. And it's still the hotbed of the world over there. In Babylon and Jerusalem, those two cities. So with reasonable accuracy, we can predict that the Garden of Eden was very close to what's called the Fertile Crescent over there, where these two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, meet. And we still, that's of significance because we still today know that that's the hotbed of the world for spiritual activity, Jerusalem and Babylon. Let's go on now to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. Now this is an important scripture. Bearing in mind what we've studied heretofore, if fruit is coming up out of the ground naturally, and God's provided everything that man needs in this garden, and we've read that in the scripture, why is there a need to dress and to keep this garden? If the fruit is just appearing, mankind doesn't have to labor like you do now to get something to grow, or I have to labor to get something to grow. Some people have a green thumb and they can plant something in this carpet and get it to grow. You know, I can't do that. But at this point in time, remember, the earth is pristine, it's pure, the fruit is just there. These words, to dress and to keep it, literally mean to guard and protect. When God put the man there to dress and to keep it, the words in Hebrew literally mean to guard and protect. Guard and protect it from what? The Lord knew there was going to be an attack of the enemy, that he was going to try to get in this garden. He knew it was coming. He even knew mankind was going to fail. But here, I want you to bear this scripture in mind as we particularly get in deeper to chapter 3 and study the fall of man. Because the ladies have taken the big hit for the fall, saying, well, Eve ate of the fruit. Well, she did. She was deceived, though. The evidence is very strong that Adam ate of that fruit, being the federal head of the human race, with full knowledge and rebellion of what he was doing. And he should have never even let Satan in that garden in the first place. He had total and complete dominion authority over this planet, given to him by Almighty God. Now think of that. And God put him there and says, now watch over it, basically. Don't let anything come in. That shouldn't be it. What a lesson Jeremy mentioned a couple of weeks ago. I thought it was very astute. He said, you know, that's just like today. We men must watch and guard our households as the high priests of our home. And I thought, what a powerful statement he made there. That's so true. We're to be on the watch for our families. We're to, us men, still, that hasn't changed. Over our families, we're the ones that should be watching over to make sure that Satan don't get in. That something, we don't allow something in that should not ought to be there. And that's a great, great lesson there, guys, for all of us. And let's break it down even a little bit more. With us as believers in the modern vernacular, having the knowledge of the cross of Christ, we must be ever vigilant to keep our faith and trust and our focus on the finished work of the cross. Because when we remove the focus of our faith from the finished work of the cross, we then become susceptible for Satan to sneak in all kinds of ways and deceive us. So there's the typology that we're seeing here in this verse 15. God put Adam there. Adam has complete dominion, complete authority. And he tells him, guard what I've given you. Watch over it, Adam. You've got the authority. And I just feel led of the Holy Spirit here to stop and talk to us men for just a minute. Satan does not want us to realize the kind of a spiritual authority we have in our homes when we walk before God with our faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Really, you can speak blessing and you have the power, men, to repel demons, spirits, from attacking your family as the high priest of your home. God has given you that kind of authority in Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that we all do that every day. Every day you pray for your family, men. Every day you pray over your kids and your wife. And you take the authority that God has given you. And watch over what God has given you. Guard it. Guard it, because Satan's trying to get in to destroy your family. He's looking for a way in through your children, through you, through your wife, some way to destroy your family. And unless we keep our faith focused squarely on Christ and Him crucified, we, like Adam, if we let down our guard and don't do what the Lord's commanded us to do, then Satan, he will find a way in. He will find a way in, and he'll wreak havoc, just like what we're going to read about in a moment. Okay, let's go on to verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now this is strong language that the Lord uses here in verse 16. The word is commanded. Now, we're going to learn something about ourselves as human beings right here, and it's got application even today. God gave us 10 commandments in the Old Testament. Ain't one of us ever kept all 10 of them, is he? Here we had one commandment to keep. Adam had one commandment to keep. Now think of that. One. In this perfect, pristine world where God had made provision for everything he was going to have need of, most of all, he had a perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. And God gives him one commandment. You can eat of every tree of the garden, but this one don't eat of. Don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. One commandment. Now, what's the modern application? We've got one commandment today. Keep your faith anchored in Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way we can fulfill the whole law and righteousness of God. And we still can't get that one commandment right. That's what I want you to see. We've still really only got one to keep. Place our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. And if we do not do that, Satan is going to find a way into your life and into your home, and he's going to destroy it. That's how imperative this is. I can't stress the gravity of what we're talking about here. And one of the most deceptive ways that Satan uses to get into a home, and we're going to be talking about marriage here in these next few weeks and how God made the woman, but this is a good time to bring this out right now. Husbands and wives, never make the mistake of looking to your partner to be to you what only Christ could be. I feel that. Never make the mistake of looking to your partner to provide for you what only Christ can give you. I believe that's how Satan gets into a lot of homes, and I believe that's the root of most marital problems. A need isn't being met, and if we're not careful, we'll turn to our spouse and begin to blame them and say, well, you're not meeting so-and-so need, and they may not be. But if that need is not being met, you cannot turn to them. You must turn to Christ, who has provided all you're ever going to have need of. And He can change things. He can change us. He can change our situation. But that's, I hope you're seeing the gravity of what we're talking about here. God puts this man in the garden, says, dress and keep it, guard and protect it. And you can freely partake of everything I've given you in this garden. One commandment, though. Don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he tells man what's going to happen if he does this. He says, for in the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Now, I've read after some biblical scholars who said that Adam didn't understand what death was. I can see that. To a degree, I believe that. How could man even grasp what death was? But Adam had to be a very, very intelligent creation. Bear in mind, there's no sin nature. He's been made perfect in the image of Almighty God. And who's doing the teaching to Adam? God Almighty. How can you have a better teacher than that? I mean, you know, here we're sitting here tonight, me and my poor pitiful efforts to try to put the word of God out so we can all be blessed. But imagine sitting down every morning with Almighty God and Him telling you, okay, I'm going to teach you today. That's what happened with Adam. That's what was transpiring with Adam. So even though maybe initially, as the Bible scholars I've read, after to a man all seemed to agree, Adam didn't understand death, God had to have a way of teaching him what this meant. And in its purest form, the word die in verse 17 means a separation from God. In other words, there was the deception, I believe, with Eve when she first partook of the fruit of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. She didn't immediately fall over dead. See, that's the deceptive nature of sin. It's like nothing happened. And it felt good when I did that. Huh? That's the deceptive nature of sin. It hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. It does the same thing to us today. Once we partake of it, it's going to feel good initially. And we're going to think, well, that wasn't so bad. Nothing went wrong. Fire didn't fall from heaven and burn me up. My family didn't fall apart. Things are still okay. I can handle this. I don't want to jump too far ahead here, but the word die means separation from God. He had to make Adam understand, God did that. Adam, this beautiful relationship that you and I are sharing, it'll be gone the second you disobey me. I'm giving you one commandment to keep. We must stress it again right now. We've got one commandment to keep right now. Really, we do. Because we've never kept the ten. Throw them out the window, okay? Really, you see what I'm saying here? We've never kept those ten, not a one of us. Most have trouble just keeping the one. That's going to provide all the righteousness, all the holiness, and everything we're ever going to have need of. Place your faith in Christ and what He did for us at the cross. Jesus, let me give you scripture for what I'm saying. You say, okay, Pastor, give me scripture for that one commandment. John 14:12. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. One commandment there. And by coming unto the Father, He meant being able to have relationship with Almighty God. The only way you can do that is through faith in me. I'll provide all that for you, but I'm the only way. One commandment. And still, as I was watching a TV program the other day, and these two gentlemen were on there talking about how they're going to redeem Hollywood and how they're going to, God's called them to redeem Hollywood. And they talked with such great swelling words for about a half hour about all they're going to do. There was not one mention of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for the entire half hour. It was all about what we're going to do. How we're going to redeem Hollywood. Ain't nobody going to redeem Hollywood through a human effort. That's the world system. We're not even called to do such. We're called to preach the truth to them and preach the gospel to them. But the gravity of what we're talking about here, and I just feel an urgency from the Holy Spirit to put this across to us as men in our families. You know, we got one commandment to keep, guys. One thing to guard and watch over. And if we don't guard and watch over that, just like Adam, our result's going to be the same. Havoc is going to be wreaked upon our lives and upon our families. Okay, let's go on to verse 18 now. We're going to close there tonight because we're going to go into the marriage relationship over the next few weeks, and I believe that's going to be a great blessing. I pray, make every effort you can to be here over the next 2 or 3 weeks, because the subject matter we're going to deal with is going to be on how God first, His first institution that He formed was the church. Was the church. You say, what do you mean by that? He gave Adam a system of worship when he gave him that commandment. His second institution was the institution of the family unit. The family unit. Mother, father, sons, and daughters. That's his second institution. That's how important this is. The third one that he gives is, he was given as because of the fall, and that was civil government. But we're going to study how we ought to be treating one another as husbands and wives over the next few weeks. And one scripture that I've had the Lord use to rebuke me many times. And guys, we better be careful how we talk to our wives. Because the Bible says our prayers will not receive speedy answers if we're mistreating them. Now, that's pretty serious. I ain't making that up. That's not conjecture. That's the Word of God. And we're going to study biblical submission and what it means. It doesn't mean the wife is a doormat to be run over by the husband. But I will say this. If we'll allow the Holy Spirit, men, to work in our lives, and we place our faith and trust exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross, and we live our life in that kind of faith, you won't have to worry about your wife being in submission to you. She'll follow you to the gate of hell if you'll do that. Because it'll create family order in your home, because the Holy Spirit will be free to operate and move in your life and in your home. And when that woman sees that you love her like Christ loved the church, and you're willing to lay down your life for her, you won't have to worry about her trying to usurp your authority. God made her that way. We're going to study some wonderful things about the family relationship and about the marriage relationship over the next few weeks. So please try and be with us. So with that said, let's read verse 18 and we'll close. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." And praise God. He did a good thing, didn't he, guys? Good chance to say amen. He did a good thing there for us. Praise the Lord. Any questions or comments on anything we studied tonight? Yes, Monique.
The immediate act that caused death, but actually the long-term separation from God that wreaked havoc on the entire human race after that.
Yeah.
It's kind of like you take a drink for the first time and like, hey, I like this, and I didn't die. But then like 20 years down the road, now you got cirrhosis of the liver, esophageal
That's
cancer,
right.
And yada, yada, yada.
On top of losing out on a relationship with God.
On top of losing
out. And another thing, what Monique said was so good, and we'll bring this out further when we study it. There was no realization of the effects of the fall until Adam ate of the fruit. Just tuck that one away. You say, what do you mean? When Adam ate of the fruit, that's when the Bible says then mankind realized, the man and woman, that they were naked. When Eve and Adam had to be in close proximity, had to be, and hear this entire conversation go on between the woman and the serpent. So that's why I said he did what he did premeditatedly with full knowledge. The woman was deceived. The woman was genuinely deceived. But she was not the federal head of the human race. Adam was. Adam was. God gave him the commandment in the garden. You guard and you protect this thing, Adam. So we're going to study some great stuff. Any other questions or comments before we close tonight? Anything, anybody? I just feel like maybe somebody's got something they want to add or say, and you've been holding back. Now's your time. Because what Jeremy said a few weeks ago was so good, I just wanted to grab him and shake him and say, I wish you would have said that in class. So if you got something like that on your heart right now, share it with us. It'll be a blessing to us. Anybody got anything else? Okay, well, let's stand on our feet and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, what we've studied from your word tonight teaches us the glory of the relationship that we have to you through Christ Jesus and his glorious work for us on the cross. Lord, it's right here throughout this entire chapter again, Christ crucified. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that you'll continually keep us anchored in this one central truth of your word. the one commandment we must keep, placing our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. Lord, continue to open up this Word to us. Bless our families, Lord. Heal our families in every way. Lord, teach us to submit to Your Word and submit to Your authority, Lord, for then we'll experience pure and unbridled blessing from the throne of God. Lord, we praise You and thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy toward us all. Keep us safe. Again, touch everyone who has this flu virus. And Lord, give us safe travel home tonight. Let everyone be safe and careful. It's slick out there. We praise You and we thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, God.